It's good to be here again, isn't it? Opportunity to praise God. I want to read a Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. Let's pray. That's our desire this morning, Lord, as we come before you, to experience that spiritual reality, that place where you have commanded the blessing to be. And that's upon your people when they're gathered together in spirit and in truth. And in the name and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing cleansing from sin, knowing separation from the world, and knowing the calling of God upon our lives. And so, Lord, we ask for that this morning. Our desire is, and I'm sure it is the desire of every person here, to know your blessing upon us. As we sing and worship and pray and hear your word, Lord, bless it. Bless every person that takes part. Bless every person that is here. We ask, Lord, that we might move out of the things of this world, the cares and concerns of our own lives, Lord, and move into that place of peace and blessing, knowing that the future is in your hands. Our lives are in your hands. Everything that we have is from you. So we come together in the name of Jesus to worship, to praise, to give thanks, and to be instructed. And to respond. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
1 Chronicles, just a few verses from 11 to start with. Starting at verse 1. The heading in my Bible is that David make king over all Israel. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And then the rest of the passage, the heading is the city of David and David's mighty men. And then if you go to chapter 12, it's the growth of David's army. And there's a long list of soldiers there, basically. And it goes into the tribes of Israel. And then in verse 23, there's a lot more detail there. And it's naming the tribes. But if you just look at verse 32... it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. And then, the following chapter, it's the disaster of the ark being brought from Kiriath-Jearim. And then in chapter 14, David is established at Jerusalem. So everything works out wonderfully well in the plan of God. But the verse I was particularly drawn to was the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. A key scripture for us today, basically, an understanding of the times and to know what we ought to do. Of course, Saul has died and there's a new era, a new face coming in, which was in God's mind all the time. And David was to be anointed king. And the name Issachar, apparently in the Hebrew, has the connotation of being rewarded. And we see that it's interesting that this is the tribe that God picks out. And then the message comes from them because they had the understanding of the times in which they lived. And then we get the triumph of Jerusalem and David being anointed. And you see this pattern quite a number of times in Scripture. The Lord reveals what to do. And you see it in the book of Esther, for example, when the elders knew what the times were and acted accordingly. That's chapter 1 of Esther. And it's very interesting in Matthew 16:3, Jesus addressing the Pharisees, he said, you know the times in the sky, you know when the sky is, when the sun rises pink or when it's blue, you can read the weather signs, but you can't read the signs, the real important signs of the times now. You can't do it. Very, very critical. And if we look at Luke 19 for a minute, chapter 44, verse 44. There's a little paragraph there. It says, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, verse 41 to 44. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's a very heavy scripture concerning Jerusalem, the people of Israel, isn't it? But it's something that runs right through the strand of history. If we don't recognize who Jesus is, praise God for the worship this morning. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done for us. Hallelujah to him. But the people out there don't know. And there are many believers don't really understand the signs of the times. We're living very, very important days. And God has saved every one of us to have a role in that. And we have to recognize what that role is in each other. And we have to work for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy's out there. That's what we have to. It's a satanic enemy that comes in. He can be everywhere. And how hard is it to witness to your family? How hard is it for those you've prayed for years and years and years? They don't know the times. They don't know what's happening in the world. And we need to know, because we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't it humbling for every single one of us? But that is the need of the hour in the world in which we live. When people want to withdraw, and people bury their head in the sand, and people keep themselves busy and got all sorts of hobbies that are so, and talk about such trivial things, it drives you mad. Being in their company sometimes, I just wish, you know, I wasn't here. I mean, we love our family, don't get me wrong, but I wish I'd been at the prayer meeting at Ian's after I'd gone through Friday night, chasing kids around the house, pulling your hair out, you know, and then you want a conversation, oh, I'm too tired, can we watch a film? It drives you mad when all you want to do is have a Christian fellowship, isn't it, basically? But the world is like that. People withdraw from things, mind their own business, and in some places people just get lost in church work. It becomes a diversion without understanding the real things. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:8, they didn't know what the trumpet sound meant. Is there a trumpet sounding today? Somebody wrote a book about this in the 1970s and 80s, didn't they? Somebody on the Wirral, actually, and said the trumpet sounds for... Yes, a trumpet calls for Britain or something like that. And of course, things have got gradually down since then. So it's all about the signs of the times. And I do get this magazine that comes from Don Stanton, and it's very condensed material. And I just mention a few things, because he summarizes things in the early part of the magazine this time. And he's talking about what happened, I think it was in September. And he's talking about what happened in Syria, and you've got all this mess, which now we're part of, for Turkey, China, the US, France, UK, Israel, all bombing. And who are they bombing? What an absolute mess. And all this has happened very quickly. And Netanyahu has been to see Putin. And I was talking to David Hoyle on the phone. And he said there's an agreement now being set up between Israel and Putin for certain cooperation. who would have thought these things? Even perhaps a few months away, you wouldn't have thought these things were happening. And then we've got, of course, the Iranian nuclear deal, which is a complete mess. And it's now endorsed by the Pope, publicly. We have the global sustainability agenda, if I can read it properly. And all this stuff in Paris. And, of course, the TV keeps showing you things melting and the sea rising. And then you look, put the internet on and look at the facts. And Antarctica, the ice there has grown by a fantastic amount and it's deeper. And all these things are going on around us. And the global elite, and they're saying we're almost ready now for the one world order. There's continual violence in Israel. And look at the refugee situation in Europe and in US now as well. And they won't let Christians in. They only let Islamists in, refugees. New York schools, a lot of 1,800 schools have just closed on a Muslim holiday to celebrate. Is it, I don't know how you pronounce it. Is it Eid? E-I-D? Eid, is it? Yeah. China with its financial crisis and the threats that come every other day. The Pope now endorses Islam, spoke before the US Congress, was praising Islam and never mentions Jesus. This is the world in which we live. But if we think most of this is a long way off, well, it's not. The Christian Institute are very concerned, asked for urgent prayer about the further attack on free speech, may not be able to preach the gospel. And apparently there's a proposal now, you school teachers will know about this, for Ofsted inspections to come into churches to make sure that all the children are educated in line with British values and with political whatever it is. This has happened in such a short time. And the whole thing accelerates. Jacob did a teaching on that, and I think he called it vectors. He says when you get near the end, the acceleration increases, and more things. But as you look, and as we look at all this, and we cling on to Jesus, don't we? And the wonderful thing we have in him, that the world doesn't understand how lovely the Lord Jesus is, even though he has to correct us sometimes. But it's a lovely, healthy, hopeful, real, true relationship. That's us. But what is it like talking to the world about these things? Have you tried recently? You can go and you can sit in the hospital waiting room. I'm seeing more of them. I've seen about six in the last couple of months. I could describe even what they look like. And you hear conversations and you talk to people and they witter on about this problem and that problem. But it's still, I would say, it's still like pub talk. It's still not really my problem. It's still somebody else's problem. Now, occasionally you'll find somebody, I think, who, I don't know what your experience is, or somebody who texted a bit more seriously. But the message really hasn't got home, that things are bad and things are getting worse. And until we get to that place, how do we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. But we need to pray. We need to pray for our families. We need to witness as much as we can, as well as we can, that they will come to the Saviour. And soon, very soon. So the message needs to hit home. But what do we have to do? What's all this about the need of the hour? What do we have to do? Well, it's boldly affirm the gospel, isn't it? And most of us in British society have had to learn that you've got to be more bold. And it's interesting, preaching in Burkina Faso, actually, that you can preach in the outdoor for half an hour, and I don't know whether they're just being nice or not. They say that was a good message. But every time I've done it, and every open air I've been in Burkina Faso, the appeal has lasted no less than 15 minutes. And there's usually two people, sometimes one, but usually two. And they all these microphones, and they've got this quite elaborate sound system. And it, to an Englishman, it sounds like a harangue for 15 minutes. It really does sound like that. But there's an intensity and a depth and a push and a drive that you don't see. And I can't even imagine I would be like that on the basis that, well, if you're intelligent people, there are the facts. This is what I believe God said to you. Now you've got to take it on board. Billy Graham used to get into trouble years ago because they used to sing a hymn, didn't they, at the appeal. So it was a nice hymn. And then people say, oh, well, it's just him. Well, they stopped doing that. Whether they were right, I don't know, but they stopped it. And last time he came in 1984, we were in Sunderland. It was pouring buckets every night with a cloth cap and an umbrella, and he was preaching. But when he made the appeal, it wasn't very long, but half the football field was covered in people going out. But in these other places, I've seen where the gospel is growing. There's kind of more, I don't know whether it's a culture or what it is, but there's this boldness and this urgency comes across for the gospel. Now, we can so often get it wrong, can't we, if you try and push people before they're ready. We know that doesn't work. But certainly there needs to be a boldness and there needs to be a strength in doing it. And I was reading Bishop Ryle, and he was writing things down in 1885, and he was talking about the church in 1885, when practically 50% of the population did go to church in 1885. And he's looking at the UK and lamenting about it. He says it's an age of unbelief, scepticism and infidelity. It's an age when people see the Bible as fiction and nice stories, but they don't really think that this is the power and the word of God. That's what he said in 1885. My goodness, good job he's not alive today, isn't it? And science and reason seem to be taking their place, or pseudoscience, I might say. And nothing can be supernatural. That's the way the Western world has gone. Nothing is supernatural. But when you see the power of God, it is supernatural, isn't it? When we were saved, it was supernatural. When God works a miracle, it's supernatural. When God heals, so often we see it as supernatural. We don't always, but God's still blessing and moving behind the scenes even when we don't see it. And when we were at Burkina Faso recently, we went to the healing centre, the one that Ian and I went to 6 years ago, and we'd been in a public meeting. This wasn't a worship meeting or a healing meet or anything like that. It was to deal with local villagers about educating their children, and they'd thrown the church home to have the meeting. And after that, we went back into the hut, where I banged my head twice, getting in through the low doorway, but never mind. And we were talking to this guy, and he was saying what was going on, and the new extension they've built, and all 3,500 people, and all this kind of thing. And he suddenly stopped. He said, "Oh, we had 2 people raised from the dead." It was like thrown in as a casual remark. I said, "Well, how long were you praying for this?" "Oh, we weren't praying for it. No, we wouldn't do that. We never didn't feel led to do it." There were 2 of them. I think they were both men, actually. One died early in the day, and they put him in a coffin, didn't put the top on. And in the tea time, they went round to the family for one last prayer before the actual funeral in the family house, and the guy sat up. And this happened another time. When the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is evident, anything can happen. Anything can happen. But what challenged me about it so much, it was the power of the Lord to do what the Lord says and what he's doing in the scripture. It was the power of the Lord. But it was the humility and the way he said it. It wasn't to make a big issue. It wasn't to say, you know, the Lord is blessing us and all this power. It wasn't that at all. It was just a casual way it was thrown into the conversation. As though these guys were saying, God does so much, so often, we're just grateful whatever he does, whenever he does it. And we know it's not of us, we know it's of him. Well, praise God. There is power in the gospel, and there's power in the gospel today, and there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. So we don't give up, we keep going, and we love him, and we serve him, and we witness about him. It's the boldness in teaching and preaching, the boldness in the gospel. After all, the opposition isn't new, is it? It's the old unbelief. It's the old enemy, sometimes coming in new dress. But in Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus makes this remark. He said, will I find faith on the earth when I come? Will I find faith on the earth when I come? And as for the saints, if you look in 2 Timothy 2:3, he's talking about a continual life of hardship for the believer. A continual life of hardship for the believer. Now, we don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear it. But if we're serving the Lord, what does it also say in Timothy? That nobody who serves the Lord will be immune from some sort of persecution of one sort or another. We all have these problems to face. And it won't let up. It seems to go on and on and on. If it isn't this problem, it'll be that. If you escape this problem over here, you'll meet another over there. That seems to be the lot of the believer. That seems to be what God uses. Don't let's ever forget Romans 8:28. Yeah, all, for God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God says everything's in that. God says, I love you, my hand is on you, I'm guiding you, I'm steering you, I'm blessing you, and I'm using you to glorify my name. That's what he says to us. But it will involve hardship. And we've got to get used to it. It's not very pleasant to hear this kind of thing, is it? But how many times can all of us look back and say, Lord, if you hadn't put me through that, I didn't like it, I didn't want it. But if you hadn't put me through that, I wouldn't have learned the things I've learned about you. And in some of the things, we have to go through it. Other things, we can maybe opt out of doing it. If it's an illness that comes, if it's an attack from somewhere, if it's on your family, your house, whatever it is, then maybe you can't avoid it. But if the Lord's saying to you, you should serve here, you should serve there, and you say, I don't want, well, you can avoid that. But it won't go away. If God has come and said that, it won't go away. It'll keep coming back until we learn to walk in obedience. So the believer's life is a life of hardship in that sense. But it's not focused on the hardship. It's meant to bring us into such a clear, lovely, loving fellowship with Jesus. That's what it's meant. And the more we submit to him, and the more we walk in his way, the more we will learn what it is to really love him. And all this worship this morning speaks to me of many people who are doing that here. But we're all on the road. We all have new things to learn. None of us ever get to the end. None of us. What a lovely Saviour we have. What a glorious gospel. A God who understands, who made us, who understands our weakness, who puts up with our whatever things we do and forgives us. If we claim that promise in 1 John chapter 1, he will forgive us. We have a loving heavenly Father, all powerful, still powerful. So we have to continually speak of the cross and the resurrection. Continually, the cross and the resurrection. And we know that, don't we? I don't need to tell you that. We know it. The problem is, and this is a problem I have sometimes, if we're not walking closer with Jesus at any one particular time, we witness and we can make certain points about the gospel. But are we really talking about the cross and the resurrection? 1995, did we start here, Bev? And we had a bit of trouble getting... But we were on an evangelism explosion course, didn't we? For 2 or 3 years. And it wasn't easy, but we did it to teach people how to share the gospel on a one-to-one basis. I haven't done that for a long time. A lot of people are confident they don't need it. Maybe other people do. How do we put across the gospel and get the key facts of the gospel? Are the cross and the resurrection, aren't they? We think we've witnessed when we've half witnessed sometimes. I'm talking about myself. But a full witness. When, you know, Paul prays continually. Give me an open door, Lord. Give me somebody to speak to. And obviously in Paul's case he did. And I can think many times in my past where he has. But he doesn't seem to always, is it? Well, it must be my fault, not his. You know, how much do we take this on board? We know all this stuff. That's a problem within the West, isn't it? We know it, but it's the depth of it and doing it that's the issue that we have to get to grips with. And seeing how important it is to the Lord, that's the problem. So, and of course, we've got in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, we've got about scoffers coming, saying, oh, don't worry, everything will just carry on as it is. And we know that it won't. So our answer is that Jesus, the resurrection, the inerrancy of the Bible, and there's prophecy and history which will speak to us of what God's done in the past. But also we have to understand doctrine, if I can put it that way. Now, today's church doesn't bother about it. Generally, it's lax and careless. There's no discernment. When I was 16, my dad said, it's too expensive for you to go to university. You'll have to get a job. And he said, oh, there's a job at the mill. And it's in the day house. It's not shifting hunks about. It's supposed to be a clever job in the day house. Well, I only stuck it a year. Then I found a job of my own. But I went in there. And one of the things they said was, well, you can't work in a day house unless if you're colourblind. So let's give you a colour blindness test. And they produce these, I don't know if you've ever done it, they produce these fancy looking charts, and they look like things that people present as art these days, with all kind of different colours, all weaved together. And they say, right, can you follow the red line through all this, and can you follow the green line through all of that? Well, I must have passed it, because they employed me. I think it was 30 shillings a week. But there it is. Discernment. Can he discern the difference between these things? And we can't do it without knowing doctrine, can we? We just can't do it. We've got to know what God is saying about any issue of church life. We have to study. We have to study to get discernment. And there's no substitute for truth, ever. And a lot of Christians today, maybe they're clever and eloquent and earnest in some regards. If you watch Christian, so-called Christian TV, you'll see these people. But there's no substitute for truth, is there? Never, doesn't matter how good a speaker is, how fluent he is with words, if we haven't got the truth, it's no good. I got a phone call, well not a phone call, an email last week from one of our friends in America. And she said, oh, it's desperate here. I wish some Christians would explain to us what's going on in the world today. I wish somebody would really tell us what's... Well, she's in a church with about 1,000 people. You know, this would be a size of a Sunday school class to them. But what are they doing? No teaching about the future. No eschatology. Nothing. No understanding. You see, this becomes more and more important as we get near the end, doesn't it? To understand the times, so that we draw near to Jesus. We absolutely will need to. I don't know, in a couple of years, it might have got to such a state that we have to do what we've never ever thought we would do. We've understood with our heads what the Bible says about continually talking to the Lord, but if you're under pressure, it's no good getting up in the morning and talking to the Lord in the morning and forgetting it till night. That pressure will come back. You can pray to the Lord at 7:30 and it'll be back at 9 o'clock, or it could be, so you have to do it again. Then at 11 o'clock you might have to do it again. And you realise that people in dire straits have to continually focus on the promises in the scripture that God has given, and the Holy Spirit will take them. And we can feel the relief come when we get into his presence. We know it. We've been with him. We can feel it. And that's the kind of thing we have to understand. Whereas today it's a boneless, nerveless, jellyfish type believer in so many places. I never forget the previous Archbishop in Liverpool, going to London on the train. I might have told you this before, but it irritated me for some reason. Because, the civil service would always pay. They had plenty of money in those days, so you could always travel first class. And you got a nice breakfast and all the rest of it. And you sat in this thing, and the Archbishop, I've forgotten his name, the cricketer, Shepherd, he got on the train, and he got on at Runcorn. And from Runcorn to Euston, apart from eating his bacon and eggs, he never lifted his eyes from the Guardian. Never opened a Bible. Didn't talk to anybody. He buried his head in the Guardian. It's just a fact. Well, if most of the bishops are actually doing that, it's no wonder the pronouncements they make. Where's the leadership? It's not there. God is going to lead you and me. God is going to raise you and me up to do what he wants to do in this land. Forget all of that. We are the people that God is going to use, and God is going to bless, and God is going to anoint, and God is going to use us. That's where we have to focus our attention. And, I remember in the 1960s, we got the charismatic revival came in. Many of you will have experienced it. And it seemed to be really good at first. And there were lots of other denominations with not the right doctrine, perhaps, who seemed to come into it. And in all around the UK, I remember a speaker coming from the US and showing the map of England and Scotland, Wales and Ireland with all these coloured lights on and saying, this is how God is going to bless. And how revival is going to come in all these places and all this kind of talk. And who in the church wants the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And 700 people would try and get out to the front of the church because it was couched in such a way. And you began to see after a while, when a few years went by, that these things were not so. Christianity without doctrine is powerless. It can sound good. It can feel good. And I'm not saying God never uses it. I'm sure he does. I went to South Africa, went to a church that did preach. I knew it preached false doctrine, but there was a lovely girl in the office. Her name was Beauty. Coloured girl, really, really nice. She opened a computer up and it had scriptures on the computer. She said, come to our church, come to our church. So, okay, I said I would do. She told me where it was. Well, there were thousands there. There were people marshalling the traffic to get in the car park. And I sat in there and there were families there with open Bibles. I thought, this looks really good. Looks really healthy. People have got the scripture open. And most of the service, it was fine. And then he started preaching in a wrong way. I thought, what a pity. What a pity. There's such good potential here. But it's not understanding the doctrine. And it's not working. But you could see there was some blessing. And after, when I came back home, I found that there was a South African cricketer whose name I've forgotten, in trouble for corruption. And he was a senior figure in that church. And all these things started to come out. You see all these things around. So we need the doctrine for the power. And all we've got, no new weapons, all the old ones, Ephesians 6, we don't go through the armour again. And the discernment of the unscriptural. Well, in Bishop Ryle was talking about false religion, and he said in 1885, Christians are now losing the blessings that came from the Reformation. And they don't mind so much about popery anymore. It's all blended into the church. It's not so sharp. The doctrinal differences are not there anymore. It's kind of disappearing. And he's talking about the zeal of false religion and worship becoming ritualized. And one comment he actually made, he says, the UK will become like Portugal and Spain if we don't stop this drift into this kind of ritualistic worship. Well, now, of course, it's not that. It's the emergent church, isn't it, basically? The emergent church. Well, what is the emergent church? Well, it's really psychological worship, really. It's really attracting people in without telling them the whole truth of the gospel. Religion without outworking and no changed lives. Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. But when you read Paul's epistles, you find that whilst it's very strong on doctrine, but the end of the epistles is always strong on practice. Look at the Romans, for example. Look at Ephesians. It's a combination of doctrine and practice right the way through. So doctrine's important, but if doctrine becomes all important, it loses its power. We have to have the doctrine, but we need the Spirit to build us up. So that's those things are happening in our midst today. I'm afraid the emergent church is amorphous. And some people have said in it, we don't really need to know the detail of the Bible. It's not important. Just pick up the drift of what it's saying. Just get the drift. Just begin to feel the mystery of the Bible. A bit of psychology, a few candles in the service and all this kind of thing. This is what's happening worldwide. Well, it is nice to be friends with everybody, isn't it? Don't you agree? I mean, it is nice. And I can see the temptation. Talking to a clergyman not long since, and he was being very, very friendly, and he knew the gospel and we had a nice conversation. And I thought, I wonder if we can develop a deeper relationship here. Because if you find the people that you can work with, you know, it's really nice, isn't it, basically. But the problem was, whilst I was talking to him, some other people were coming up to him. And these were people in his own church, or it certainly appeared that way. And, of course, they were very friendly with each other. But the topic of his conversation was, what did you watch on TV last night? Did you watch this dancing thing? What is it? Yeah, and did you watch that? And who won? And all this was a conversation that was going on. And I thought, well, I don't want that. I want Jesus. You know, who can you get along with? We want Jesus. We don't want all of this stuff. And then, of course, we have to persevere in all this, because religion is everywhere today, isn't it? Religion is everywhere, all sorts of religion. Mixed up, well, you could argue perhaps it's better than apathy. I mean, Paul even says in one of his epistles to the Galatians, well, some people are preaching the gospel because they love Jesus. Other people are preaching the gospel because for a wrong motive. And Paul's conclusion is, well, I'd rather the gospel was preached than it wasn't preached at all. So that's, I guess, putting that in perspective. But in 1885, the gospel was still being preached. It's incredible to think back to 1885 and how much has been lost since that time, simply because we weren't with Jesus. We weren't with Jesus. That's the whole issue. That is the problem. And of course, this really points out that if we've no private worship, then public worship isn't a lot of value, is it? Because the glory of our public worship, and praise God it does happen here, but the glory of our public worship is because we worship in private. The more we know Jesus in our own lives in the private, the more we realize his ability to answer our own problems, not just in general, but in practice, the more we see that, the more we live on the heavenly plane with him, then the more we've got to say when we come into public worship. I made a bit of a mistake in Burkina Faso. I saw Greg laughing. I was talking about the depth of our own private worship, and I should have talked about the root being under the ground. I talked about icebergs, and I saw him laughing. I thought, oh yeah, they don't know what an iceberg is, when, you know, there's only 1/8 of it above water and 7/8 are under the water. But that is really the issue. It's really what is underneath that we don't see. Do we pray more in private than we do publicly? It's interesting talking to Solomon, because he was up very early in the morning, always lots to do, always running about. Both of them were actually his wife, Innes. And he came back after lunch every day, and I said, what are we doing now? And various things were different each day, but he said, I'm going to meditate now. And he would go into his own room and shut the door for an hour and a half. And then he'd come out, and then off he went again till very late at night. You know, these people just working tirelessly for Jesus. Very little private time, well, especially when we were there. But they're bringing four children up. You know, he's got a house to run. He's lecturing in the Bible college, pastoring two churches, running about all over the place doing conferences. But he always took that time in the afternoon to go and meditate. He said that's how he would describe it, to meditate on the scripture. That's how he kept himself going. Well, now is a time of great spiritual danger. Never mind 1885. And we have to avoid being distracted by other things, being too exclusive. We can avoid it. Take care of the souls of others. Take the opportunities that God brings. Look for them. The time is short. Maybe very short. We don't know. In Proverbs 11 verse 25, it says that for somebody who's generous, then God blesses them richly. That's not necessarily talking about money. It's talking about blessing with grace. It's the blessedness of the grace that God will give on our lives. But all of that is because we love him. Because he called us into his presence. Because he poured his spirit into our hearts. Maybe he's poured his spirit out on us. If he hasn't done, we should pray that he will. That we might know the enjoyment in private of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the temptations to do other things, but to love him and to serve him, for he truly is King of kings and Lord of lords, and truly he will be returning soon, and truly he loves every single one of us in here, and he has a plan for all of us, and he wants to work it out for his own glory. Praise be to Jesus. Amen.
Ask for your forbearance, because you won't have to put up with me probably till February again, so you know.
You can't have 2 weeks rest when you come back, only one.
Okay, well, maybe the end of January then. I was just thinking, so often in my life, and I don't know whether it might be true for a lot of you, one is looking towards the next thing. There is something, you know, in your life, you know, oh well, after this and so on, and there's that sort of. And it can happen to us individually, and I think it can happen to a church too, when this. And the word we've heard this morning from Jeff and with Linda's emphasis on timing, because timing is important, isn't it? And understanding the times. And I don't often think of athletes because I don't do sport, but, you know, it's no good being on the starting blocks waiting for the ready, set, go if the gun's gone. The gun's gone. There was a day when Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Preach the gospel. Go therefore. Make disciples. And in case we didn't feel up to that, then the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost. We live this side of that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. The gospel hasn't changed. It is the gospel that will save. Nothing new, none of the different things we could point at, none of those. It's the gospel. That's the job. That's the task before us. Really means, well, not central, but that we realise that the gun's gone. We've got the commission. We've got the anointing. We've got the message. And goodness knows, God knows, there is the need, isn't there? There is the need. So let us take hold of that. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your patience towards us, but we rejoice most of all that the power of the gospel is the same. is the same. We know, and we've sung much of it this morning and rejoiced in it, that it's real for us, that we know the forgiveness, we know the power of Jesus' blood, we know the hope that is there of his coming again. Lord, empower us, enable us, and encourage us to get on with what you've told us to do. Now we, as we go our separate ways this afternoon, we just pray your blessing upon this people, Lord, and that we will be moving into days of real fruitfulness and real outreach in whichever way you lead each person to do it, Lord. We thank you. You treat us as individuals, and you'll equip us if we are ready to go with the gospel. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.